going to, you probably took time to find the page, but for our confession of faith, I would like to use this morning the Nicene Creed, and it's on page 852 of your hymnal. Excuse me. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian believer, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. We'll continue the sequential reading of the Old Testament with Genesis 11. The verses 10 through 32. We began this chapter last week with the Tower of Babel, the division of languages, the scattering of people across the face of the earth. So we take it up with the generations of Shem at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he had fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren and had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. We end the reading of the word there, and turn then to Hebrews chapter 1, and we will read Hebrews 1 down through chapter 2, verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Give heed. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "But all the angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared to us at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Please pray with me. Our Father, our ears have heard your word, that word revealed by the Holy Spirit, speaking through your prophet, and declaring to us the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear that word, hearts to receive it with understanding and with faith, and to respond with humble acknowledgement of the majesty of Christ, our willingness for his sake to serve him, and our earnest desire for your grace to work in us the faith that we need and the sanctification that we desire. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's the day after Christmas. Am I allowed to? Of course. We can preach the Word of God anytime we want. We can preach matters having to do with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ at any time we wish. Christmas Eve, we considered the texts that relate the actual incarnation and birth of the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his birth from her womb into this world as a true living human being made of flesh and blood like us. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and Hebrews chapter 1 put that great event in a very large canvas. The canvas of the will of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the Son to come and be the Redeemer of sinners. The canvas of the whole of creation with regard to the glory of Christ. The season gives us opportunity to explain to non-Christians around us what we think about quote-unquote Christmas and why the birth of Jesus Christ is so important, not just as a theme for celebration, but a matter of life and death for lost sinners. And the important question, what is Christmas all about, is really boils down to who is Christmas all about? And that's what we focus on this morning, looking at Hebrews and some related passages of Scripture. So in the first place, we see Jesus as God's final word. And we hear the word of God telling us from the Gospel of Matthew, listen to him. And secondly, we see the glory of the Son and why we should worship him. And finally, we have an admonition from the Word of God not to neglect, not to drift away and neglect the great salvation that has come to us in the Son. So, Jesus is God's final word. There is a wonderful contrast in the opening verses of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times, think Moses, well, even before that, Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, many times and in many ways, dreams, visions, the Holy Spirit putting the words of God in the minds of his prophets to declare and to write down. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Contrast between long ago, revelation from God, that is, God revealing, making himself known, making his acts known, making his will known, God revealing himself in many ways long ago. But in these last days, well, when the writer of Hebrews was writing, this was just a generation earlier, in these last days, and we still live in the last days, waiting for the last act, the coming again of Christ, in these last days God has spoken to us. In past ages he spoke through prophets, that is, mere men who were led by the Holy Spirit, given messages to proclaim to God's people. Now he has spoken to us by his son. Now, both prophets and God's son spoke as the speakers for God. God spoke through the Old Testament. God speaks by his son. And we are to take all that word of God seriously as the word of God, unique in all the books that have ever been written or published since the dawn of writing. All that God has said through his prophets of old, from, I said, Abraham, Moses, to Malachi, was preparing for the last and greatest speaking from God by his son. There can be no greater word from God. We are not looking for some new or better word to come from God. No prophet Muhammad, no prophet Joseph Smith, no Pentecostal word that adds to the word of God. We have the fullness of God's revelation in his son Jesus Christ, and in the word of the scriptures that reveal him, proclaim him to us. And those scriptures, that proclamation, Hebrews 1, declares to us the glory of the Son and calls us to worship him. Why is Son revelation the final revelation? Because of who the Son is. What did we read? Well, he is Jesus, the man born in Bethlehem as a baby, the fulfillment of all of God's promises to send a king descended from David to be the Mashiach, the anointed Savior of God's people. That is true. He came as flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14. He was made like his brethren, Hebrews 2:17. Like us, through and through, except for one big difference. He did not sin. He was not born with a sinful nature, and he never sinned. But the one who was born flesh and blood to the Virgin Mary was first the everlasting Son of the Father, revealed to us, described for us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Son, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is God, the creator of the universe. His majesty, glory, and power is equal to that of the Father and the Spirit in the unity of the one true triune God. This is part of the staggering wonder of Christmas, that eternal God should be pleased in his second person to become one of us in our lowly, creaturely nature. Through his Son, the Father created the universe. John 1, 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." This is a great proof text for the eternal deity of the Son, because if He were a creature, as some cultists say, then He would be, then that would contradict what is said here, that all things created came into being through Him, and nothing created, nothing was created that did not come into being through Him. The Father appointed His Son the heir of all things. Why was the universe made? It was made for the glory of the Son of the Father. The Son radiates, Hebrews says, the Son radiates the glory of God. Now, the moon is glorious, but it's a mirror reflecting the greater glory of the Son. From the Son, light shines out of its own source. And in the same way, the Son, whom we know as Jesus, the Son radiates the glory of God. He doesn't reflect the glory of God. He radiates it. It proceeds from His being. The Son upholds all things by His powerful word. As Paul puts it in Colossians 1:17, in Him, all things hold together. If the Son for one instant decided not to hold the universe together, imagine the consequence. It is a mystery to physicists how the little subatomic particles that make up the nucleus of an atom hold together. Well, the gluon does it. But what's the gluon? And what is the principle that holds these things together? And we know how much energy is there because when it's released in an atomic reaction, we either get lights or we get cities destroyed. So great is that power that is locked up in that little atom. And the Son holds all things together. It's a staggering thought. Continuing on, and we confess this when we said He is very God, a very God. Continuing on in Hebrews, we read that God has commanded the angels, the angels to worship Him. And he quotes Psalm 97:7, which is a declaration that angels should worship Yahweh. So the worship that belongs to God, the covenant Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who reveals Himself in the Old Testament, that worship belongs also to His Son, Jesus Christ. Angels bow before Him. Angels worshiped Him at His birth, didn't they? Jesus Himself said, all, not just angels, people, all must honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Christian worship is worship of God Almighty through Christ, His Son. And it includes worship of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. And all those who say, well, I worship God, I don't need to be a Christian to worship God. Whatever they are doing, it is not recognized by God as worship acceptable to Him. Worship that is acceptable to Him is worship that is brought by humble and lowly sinners who know their sin, who know their constant need of the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, and who lift thankful hearts and thankful hands to heaven that God sent his Son to make known his majesty and also his salvation. And so we come to the third point, why he came. And this is spoken of in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, with admonitions. God's final word, Jesus, is made known to us by God's word, the scriptures, and what he came to do is made known to us as such a great salvation. That's the language, isn't it, of verse 3. Such a great salvation. It was the Son, in his incarnation, in his earthly ministry, who first declared that salvation, most clearly to his disciples. You read it in the Gospels. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Revealed to Matthew by the angel in declaring the name that they should give to Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's his mission. That word that was first spoken by the Son in the Gospels was then declared by those who accompanied him, his apostles and the prophets, by whom the Holy Spirit has given us the New Testament scriptures. If the Old Testament is in every aspect of it pointing forward to the coming of the Son of God for the salvation of sinners to the ends of the earth, the New Testament scriptures are God declaring to us, he came, I sent him, he came, he did his work, he's risen from the dead, he is enthroned at my right hand. This is what you must, how you must respond to receive the great salvation that he has accomplished. What did he do? Well, Hebrews tells us what he did in Hebrews 1, in verse 4, 3. He made purification for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He made purification for sins. He did that on the cross. Only God could do that. Only a man could do that. A conundrum resolved in the person, the God-man person and work of Jesus. Only a man could pay for men. Sheep and goats and bulls, the blood of bulls and goats can't atone for the sins that people commit against God. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament really in themselves accomplished nothing. They pointed forward to the Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sins of people from the whole world, Jesus. It takes a man to atone for men. But Jesus is the man who is also infinite God. And so the offering that he rendered to God, the curse that he bore, the just and holy wrath of God against sin, not his sins, but the sins of all he came to save, he bore that wrath, he bore that justice, he bore that curse in our place, that we might be purified from our sins. Forgiven, yes, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus and the Father from his throne in heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us to life in Christ, to change us at the core of our being by a new birth, by regeneration, to work changes in us from then on that we might become more and more delivered from sin, dying to sin and living to righteousness. Only God could do that. You and I may be ashamed of our sins. We should be ashamed of our sins. But we cannot pay for our sins. You and I may wish we would never sin again, but it's not in our power to utterly deliver ourselves from the grip sin still has on believers. Only Christ is able to do that. And therefore, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, this is made known to us in a passage, I say, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, that contains admonitions we need to pay heed to. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There is the danger implied here, and this warning runs through the book of Hebrews. You can go home and read Hebrews and follow the track of admonition and warning through the book, because we are in danger of falling asleep spiritually, of drifting, of neglecting. I think it's an illustration of a fisherman on a warm, sunny spring day out in his rowboat in the middle of a small lake that's on a river. And there's a waterfall 200 yards down. And he's fine as long as he's awake, keeps rowing away from the waterfall. But he gets tired, you know, of watching the line. It's just a wonderful warm day. And he falls asleep, and he's not paying attention. And over the falls, he goes. And I think spiritually, we're all in danger of hearing, of being so used to hearing the gospel message, or the Christmas message, if you will, we can become so used to it that we go to sleep on it, and that we neglect and drift. Well, if you're a true child of God, he's not going to let you drift over the falls to destruction. But he may wake you up with chastenings. And who wants to invite that into their life? We want to respond to our glorious Savior with worship and thanksgiving, and with due attention to the amazing and wonderful things that he has done for our salvation, and not neglect them, not fall asleep, not drift, but be constantly praying, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, deliver me from all those things which so turn my thoughts away from you that I forget and drift and neglect you. Keep me. Keep me in my heart of hearts, in my earliest thoughts in the morning, and my latest thoughts at night, focusing my attention on the things above. If you've been raised with Christ, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is enthroned at the Father's right hand, having made purification for your sins. Be grateful for the great salvation that you have in him. And if you have not submitted yourself to Christ, to trust in him because of his great salvation, you know, the waterfall of judgment is waiting. You want to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ now. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess to you how easy it is for us to take you and your mercies and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, for granted. To let it become furniture in the back of our minds, and not uppermost in our thoughts, shedding its light on all that we say and do, all that concerns us, with a heavenly light and direction. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us a desire in our hearts to stay awake, to keep focused on Christ, to hold on to him, to rejoice and give thanks for the great salvation that he has brought to us by his own suffering and death and resurrection to glory, that we might be glad to worship him, to sing his praises, to know what a great Savior we have, who is not just the earthly leader of a new human religion, but Almighty God, the Son of the Father, who has come to save us from our sins and to bring us into fellowship with you forever and ever. And so, Lord, may this day, in which we think of these things and give worship to you, may this day be for us a foretaste of heaven to come, when always before us will be the glory of our Savior and joy in our hearts because of it. We pray in his name. Amen.